So our scripture today is Hosea chapter 12. I know it says verses 1 through 6, but somebody changed it. We'll do the whole chapter. I am going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so it'll be a little bit different from the Pew Bible, but it's very close. And I'll tell you the reason I changed to the English Standard Version this week is because the other major English translations differ from the NIV because the English Standard Version uses the phrase continually waiting for God, and the NIV uses a wait on God forever. So I like continually waiting on God. The sound of that and the meaning of that I thought was more clear. So that's why, and that's where the name of this message comes from, continually waiting for God. Hosea chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and therefore God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will make you dwell in tents. As in the days of the appointed feasts, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram, where Israel served for a wife. And for wife, he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt. And by a prophet, he was guarded." Just to make sure you're paying attention, who is the prophet that the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt? Moses. Right? Okay. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing, most holy God, we thank you for the blessing of your inspired and inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, and never returning to you void, always accomplishing the purpose for which you have sent it out. Lord, right here in this scripture, you talk about giving the prophets your word, giving them a vision. We ask now that God, the Holy Spirit, be upon us so that we could see what you desire to reveal from what you told the prophets, and in particular, this prophet Hosea. Lord, bless our time in your word. Do not let me get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, continually waiting on God. So Hosea chapter 12 is not a popular place for preachers. Okay. I looked in all the usual places and there was not a lot of other sermons on Hosea 12. And when you compare it to other passages, it's a very small sample compared to the more popular passages. But it's not hard to understand why. First of all, it's complicated by a lot of different names. Maybe you noticed that, right? A lot of different names with a lot of different meanings. Second, you have to know biblical history. Third, it is multi-layered in meaning and in application. And fourth, Hosea speaks loud and clear about the coming judgment because of apostasy, which means falling away from God. And people don't really want to hear about coming judgment. But here it is in our text. Is this relevant for us today? Well, if it wasn't, I wouldn't be preaching it. That's the short answer. But 10 days ago, we received a very strong indication that it is relevant. 10 days ago was our National Day of Prayer. And I received an email from churchleaders.com that said that the president's proclamation for the National Day of Prayer never mentioned God. And that this was the first time that this has happened. It seemed very surprising to me, even nonsensical, to have a proclamation on our National Day of Prayer that doesn't mention God. So I went online and I read it for myself. There is a lot of talk about prayer, of course, you would expect that. Faith in all of its varieties is mentioned several times. It says that we are, quote, a nation of remarkable religious vitality and diversity across the generations. Americans of faith can call upon the power of prayer to provide hope and uplift us for the work ahead, end quote. But the president does not mention God, so who are we praying to? The proclamation does not quote scripture, but the proclamation does quote the late Congressman John Lewis. And this is what John Lewis says, nothing can stop the power of a committed and determined people to make a difference in our society. Why? Because human beings are the most dynamic link to the divine on this planet, end quote. Well, can you see what happened here? This is humanism. Humanity has displaced God. It's somewhat subtle, and it sounds good. It is certainly surreptitious. Yes, there is a powerful connection between Israel of old and the state we find ourselves in today in this country. We have fallen away from God and are looking for human solutions. There's a lot of talk about justice and mercy and love today, but when sin-sick souls are the norm, these things are not attainable through natural means or the natural man or human effort. We need to continually wait on God, and we will learn today that this waiting is not standing idly by. I tell you that our culture is trying to sustain souls on emptiness. That is what Hosea is talking about. Ephraim feeding on wind and pursuing the east wind. Ephraim is considered the heart of Israel. The 11th chapter, the one right before this one, starts with the Lord's tender connection with his people, verses 3 and 4. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And the rest of chapter 11 is the Lord's lament over the broken relationship with his people. The correcting rod is coming, and the necessity of it hurts the heart of God. Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south are opposing nations that worship little g gods. Instead of standing against them, the chosen people have compromised and made covenants with the enemies of the one true God. Author and preacher Lloyd J. Ogilvie, in his commentary on this scripture, said under the heading Contemporary Application, the wind of apostasy is not a very nourishing diet. It makes for a windbag religion of false idols and the malnutrition of the soul of the people. The east wind is the hot, scorching, destructive wind from the desert. This is an apt description of the destruction resulting from a lack of honesty with God, growing moral decay, hedonism, and seeking the security of manipulated alliances with Assyria and Egypt. And Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, was on its way to the same plight. Destruction lies ahead. And in their hearts, the people know it. They thought by compromising, by appeasing the enemy, they could buy themselves peace. Somehow their thinking had become twisted and convoluted. Maybe you caught that when Ephraim says in the 8th verse, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin." They have mistaken God's grace and blessings as vindication. Therefore, they assume that they must be living rightly already. Don't we do that? But Hosea, the other prophets of God, are boldly announcing the coming judgment. If the people would listen and see the obvious signs, they would know it was true. The Lord sent the prophets. He showed them and told them what to communicate. Instead, the people depended on dead ritualistic religion. Meaningless sacrifice does not please God. As Hosea points back to Jacob, I point you back to Hosea. Where is the lesson? This Jacob is the son of Isaac and the twin brother of Esau. It was Esau's heel that Jacob tried to grab so that he could be born first and have the birthrights given to the firstborn. Jacob continued his deceptive ways into adulthood. And then one night, he would become a new person. Throughout the night, Jacob wrestled with an angel, but he was more than an angel. It was the Lord. In this striving, Jacob was also striving within himself. Throughout his life, he had sought a special blessing. And on this eventful night, he eventually received that blessing and would limp every step the rest of his way, the rest of his life, to remind him of that fateful match. God named Jacob Israel because Israel means he struggles with God. What a fitting name for the nation of God's chosen people, for it seems that they were always struggling to walk rightly with their God. Why does Hosea use Jacob as an illustration? And I cannot assume it is obvious. Jacob represents every human being. Our default position is self-seeking. What do I want and how do I get it? Is that just me? Each one of us wrestles internally. Each one of us must wrestle with our perfect and holy and righteous God. If you are fundamentally the same person you have always been, self-examination may be in order. Because every human institution is made up of individuals, the sins and flaws of the individuals will manifest in that human, any human entity. In this scripture, it is applied to the nation of Israel. It applies to our nation. That's why the founding fathers knew that we needed to have our constitution. That is why we have so many laws. This truth applies to all levels of government and society. This truth applies to the church. Hosea's reference to Bethel would bring to mind Jacob's vision of heaven and earth connected by a ladder on which the angels of God traverse, going back and forth. Hosea is saying that this lesson is for everyone. There God spoke with us. The Lord told Jacob, and therefore the people of God, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Soon, Assyria would take Israel captive and take the people into exile. And remember, God is with us and will not leave us until he has done what he has promised, even in exile. Jesus also cited this vision of Jacob's ladder at Bethel in John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus said that he is this connection between heaven and earth. He was from heaven and is the gate of heaven. And we gain access to heaven through Jesus and by no other way. How many other ways? None. No other way. There's another aspect to Jesus referencing the account in Genesis 28. First, Jacob's vision really happened. Second, the message of the account is true. It is fulfilled in Jesus. Third, the scriptures are true that record it. Jesus often validated the Old Testament. Fourth, scripture was relevant and is relevant today. Hosea says, the nation must return to your God, the nation as a whole and each person. The obvious implication is they must have turned away from God and pursued other ways. This returning is a corporate repentance for Israel and for us. Chapter 11 uses the word repent, so Hosea is being consistent, turning away from ungodly to the godly. Repentance. Repent from what? Every form of idolatry. Think of idolatry in its most expansive definition. Do not limit idolatry to ancient gods like Baal or Asherah. Do not limit idolatry to gods made of human hands, but rather think of idolatry as anything of human conception that we put before the Lord Jesus. A society that has turned away from God is plagued by lies and deception. The light of truth is being shut out with shades of sin. Instead of depending on God, society looks for human solutions apart from God. The marketplace is corrupt. Greed and covetousness are the rule of the day. Love and justice are only catchphrases used to manipulate and further political ends. What would that repentance look like? Making sure we listen and submit to the prophets of God. We would listen to those recorded in scripture and to the faithful preacher of the Lord's word. Our faith would carry over into every aspect of our lives, business, social, and leisure. We would truly love God, truly love neighbor, and justice would flow from that love. What is continually waiting for God? Do not imagine that it is complete passivity, like a human jellyfish pushed about by the waves and winds and tides. Continuous waiting on God is an active anticipation and deliberately maintaining your connection with the Almighty. From the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart and wait for the Lord. Micah 7, verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Isaiah 40, verse 31, verse you all know. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. More than a watchman for the morning. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. My original intention this week was to point us to Pentecost, which is, as I've said, is next Sunday. Jesus ordered the disciples, while staying with them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which is God the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard from me. My idea was this week was to be one about waiting. And when I began to examine this theme of waiting, it quickly became clear to me that it is a major theme of Scripture. Now, the church is the assembly of chosen people. Have we too, like Israel, fallen away from the way? For much of the church, the answer is yes. We too must return to God, to the foundations of our faith. We must be continually waiting on God. Now, the Lord Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father so that the promised Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit, could be sent. The disciples were obedient and waited on God as Jesus commanded them. The Holy Spirit descended and the church was birthed. Where there is no Spirit of God, there is no church. Lord, we pray that you would once again move mightily through God the Holy Spirit. We continually wait on you, God, with hope, with expectancy, with patience, with confidence, with trust, in obedience, and in reverence. Here's a poem, Still Waiting, by J.D. Smith. Waiting, yes, patiently waiting, till next steps made plain shall be, to hear with inner hearing the voice that will call for me. Waiting, yes, quietly waiting, no need for an anxious dread. Shall he not assuredly guide me who giveth me daily bread? Waiting, yes, hopefully waiting, with hope that needn't grow dim. The master is pledged to guide me, and my eyes are unto him. Waiting, yes, expectantly waiting. Perhaps it may be today. The master will quickly open the gate to my future way. Waiting, yes, trustfully waiting. I know, though I've waited long, that while he withholds his purpose, his waiting cannot be wrong. Waiting, yes, waiting, still waiting. The master will not be late. He knoweth that I am waiting for him to unlatch the gate. Heavenly Father, we continually wait on you. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for these words from Hosea, for this warning, for the encouragement, for the instruction. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would give us the strength and power to truly wait in godly ways. That we would be a prayerful people, that we'd be a faithful people, a loving people, and that we would not resort to human ways without engaging you first, Lord. That we would be given discernment, that you would guide us. And you have promised such that if we acknowledge you in all our ways, that you would make our path straight. So we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would show us the way and that we would follow. Lord, I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.